We pray, Lord, this morning that you would reveal more of yourself to us from your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our being together for the rest of this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good to be together. Special times that we remember, special things, although for us every day is Christmas. Every day we live in the fullness of the indescribable gift that God has given. There's so much that is so beautiful about Jesus. And I also just want to acknowledge this morning that sometimes Christmas is quite a hard time for folk who've got memories of hurt or maybe things that have happened. And one of the most beautiful things about Jesus is he's called Emmanuel. He's called God with us. And God with us, Jesus came and he experienced all the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the agony that sin brought into this world. And he understands and he knows. So God, Emmanuel, is with us, even for those who are having a hard time at Christmas. And we pray for them, and we live in the fullness of who Jesus is. We're going to release the kids now. So you guys go out and enjoy your program. And then we're going to get into the Word. Right, we're going to read today from Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And it says, and at the same time, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Then when the angel went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, and as it had been told them. These are incredible events that we are so familiar with. But they're events that happened thousands of years ago, but have so profoundly changed our lives and so profoundly impact our lives today. And it started with a ragtag bunch of shepherds out in the fields of Bethlehem. And suddenly this huge angel army appears with these profound declarations. And they're declarations and announcements that impact those shepherds, obviously, profoundly, but have a great message to us today. And we're going to just look at this declaration today and see what we can learn from it. This angelic proclamation was, in fact, it was the beginning of a heavenly invasion of earth. It was the beginning of the recapture of earth from the hold of the enemy. And it was the beginning of God's great intervention into broken human history so that he could save us and rescue us. And there was, of course, the announcement that the Messiah had come, that the one who was going to rescue us from our sin and rescue us from death and all of our enemies was here at last. And the one who was coming, we know to be called the Prince of Peace. The one who would bring peace again between man and God. And the one who would be able to bring peace and restoration and healing and forgiveness between men and men as well. But there's a sequence in this great announcement that we're so familiar with that I want us to look at. Because these angels come and they give this great proclamation. And they end by talking about the peace that is coming to the earth. And at Christmas, we quite often focus on that peace. A lot of Christmas messages focus on the peace. And that's understandable because peace is a great need in this earth. We live in a troubled world, and the message of peace is, of course, one of the profound and beautiful messages of Christmas. But we don't want to miss the fullness of the declaration, the whole declaration here, because before the angels talk about the peace that will come, they start by glorifying God. They start by declaring the greatness and the glory and the beauty of God and praising Him. And then they go on to the message of peace. And there's a link between the two. There's a key here. And we want to have a look into that today. That's what our focus is going to be today. And when we see these angels come, they burst in on the scene. We're not sure exactly what angels look like, but they seem to be quite often sort of bright light. They're pretty dramatic beings, I think, when they come. And these guys just kind of fill the sky, they're just overflowing with declarations of God's greatness. Glory to God in the highest. And it's quite understandable, because what's happening there is really just an overflow of the culture and the activity of heaven. When these guys punch through into Earth's atmosphere, they're like bringing what's going on in heaven all the time. And if we look in Isaiah 6 verse 1, there's a couple of beautiful pictures in scripture of the throne room of God. And it says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And there's just beautiful insights and a beautiful picture into the activity around the throne of God. And Isaiah sees this, and he's just awestruck by the exalted position of God. He is high and lifted up and highly exalted. And he looks at the response of those beings who are in God's presence 24/7. And they are just awestruck. And they just cry out about the holiness of God. He's holy, holy, holy. And then they talk about his glory filling the whole earth. And we see the same sort of thing in Revelations 5 verse 8. And it says, there's another scene around the throne. And it says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, holding a harp. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests and kings to our God, and they shall reign on earth." From this passage, we just see this praise and worship. There's harps, there's singing, there's exaltation in many, many forms, as in all these creative expressions, as around the throne, and all the living creatures and the angels and the elders are just bursting with absolute awe and glorification of what they see, the one they see before them. And so when these angels come down and penetrate, they come, it's almost as if they come through a portal out of the heavenly realms into the earthly realm to bring the message of what God is doing. It's not surprising that they're just really just pulling down the culture of heaven. And I don't know if you've ever traveled and you can sense culture. If you walk past an oriental market, you just sense the beautiful spices. Those incredible, the fragrance of the spices, and you sense you might hear the exotic music, and you know the kind of culture that you're experiencing. And these angels, they just come down and they bring the culture, they bring the norm of heaven with them, and it just bursts out in their declaration. The fragrance of heaven coming into the earthly realm. And when we praise, we praise generally for who God is and what he is. And we also praise specifically for what God is doing. And these angels, they're excited. Bible says the angels long to look into these things of salvation. They were fascinated by God's love for the sinful, broken people who rebelled against him and disobeyed him and spurned his glory and his beauty to go their own way and to sink into sin. They're fascinated. And these guys, these are the ones now, the time has finally come for Messiah to come, for the rescuer, for the salvation to begin. And they're like, glory to God. We don't even fully understand this thing, but we know something amazing is going on here. And they're just glorifying God for that beautiful event, that salvation of the world has begun through the coming of this baby boy who will be born. And then we see what happens to the shepherds. The angels declare the greatness of God and the significance of this coming baby. And these angels, these shepherds hear the message and they believe it. And they respond by quickly going to find the one that they heard about. They seek the one that they've heard about from the angel's declaration. They wanted to encounter him for themselves. And then they come and they encounter Messiah. They see, there he is. This is the one who will save the world from its sin. And they're like, they're getting a revelation of what that means, what this little baby means, and they encounter Jesus. And then what happens? And I love this. They go away praising and glorifying God. Can you see the transfer? Can you see the contamination of the atmosphere and the activity of heaven into the world now? It has become a reality to those shepherds. Because it's all going to change. There is an answer to human sinfulness and the brokenness of human condition. I don't know about you. It seems like, I think there's more movies about Christmas than any other movie on Netflix or whatever. Every year there's like just there's droves of them. And most of them have got this very nice, loving message that everything turns out all right. And everybody ends up believing in Father Christmas. And it always has a lovely, happy ending. But the world is not like that. And that's a hollow echo of what the true joyous message is of Christmas. Because without Jesus, none of that stuff is true. It doesn't end well without Jesus. But with Jesus, there is always a joyous ending with Jesus. For those who believe in him, there is an eternity in the presence of God, experiencing the glory of God. And that's why, man, it's just so beautiful that those angels, those shepherds they've got a handle on who that baby is and what it means. And they've now really got a reason to praise. And they start doing what they heard the angels doing. And the great message of this is that glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Those two are connected. And true peace comes where God is glorified. True peace comes where God is put in the highest place. It's not just an automatic thing. And peace comes in the human heart when God is exalted to the highest place in the human heart. And peace comes on earth wherever God is put in the highest place. And peace will ultimately fill the earth when the glory of the Lord fills the earth, when the whole earth exalts God to his rightful place. Peace comes when the Prince of Peace rules and reigns in us and in our neighborhoods. Where God is placed in the highest place. And that challenges us, because the very nature of worship is that worship is really what worship is we don't worship God because he's a megalomaniac that wants his ego stroked by our praise. We worship God because of his worth. We worship God because of who he is. It's almost like the only thing we can do when we recognize his beauty and his significance. And worship is essentially worth-ship. It's a recognition of ultimate and absolute worth. And when we worship, we are recognizing the worth of something. If you see a beautiful sunset, our family, we live in a part of Solway where it's big sky country. There's no trees. The trees haven't grown up yet. And you can go outside and you can just see. You can see the sun setting over there and the clouds turning pink over there and the clouds over the mountain. And we so often go out. One of us will go outside and we just run. Everybody go inside. Stop what you're doing. You've got to come and see how beautiful this is. We see the worth of it, and then we declare the worth of it, and we encounter the worth of it, and we enjoy the worth of it. And that's what worship is. That's what we do with God, when we recognize how beautiful He is. And then we've got to tell somebody. We want to plunge into the experience and encounter Him. And that's what worship is all about. It's when we attribute worth to something. Now, the world's problem... The problem of sin is actually very closely related to worship. Because we get into trouble when we attribute worth to something that doesn't really have a worth. When we worship, we put something else before God. We give it a value higher than the value of God. Whatever that might be. And the disorder of sin comes and destroys the peace in our hearts and destroys our peace with God when we place anything in a place of higher worth than God. And it can even be some small thing that we cherish too much, something that God says no to. And the fall into sin is really misplaced worship. Let's look in Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Do you see how Romans describes our problem with sin? Is that we worship that which is created. Some people do it with something made of wood and stone. Or we worship the human body. We worship images of the opposite sex. We worship people who are very rich or very, very well known. We worship all sorts of other things rather than the Creator, the one who is worthy of all our worship. Or we end up worshiping ourselves, gratifying our bodies, put ourselves first rather than the one, the Creator of all those things. This decrease in worship is really humanity's problem. This passage describes the loss of that heavenly glory that those angels knew. And because of it, we sink into darkness and even the vilest of behavior. But the beautiful message of Christmas, we're still looking at the problem. Romans 3 verse 21, it says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all failed to live up to the glory of God. We all chose something, to put something else before Him. And without Him, without His glory, there's no hope of peace and salvation. But the beautiful message of Christmas is we know that when that little baby was born, He was destined for the cross. He was destined to go and take the punishment of sin, the offense of sin that separated us from God, that brought us under judgment. Jesus took that upon Himself. And for those of us who are Christians, we know this message. We never get tired of it. For those who haven't crossed the line of faith this morning, this is good news. Because Jesus took the offense of that misplaced worship upon Himself, so that we could be released from it and we could stand in the righteousness of God and receive His forgiveness and then be able to worship Him. Jesus changed everything because He refused to give in to the temptation to bow and worship anything else. And let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. It says, and I love to watch our champion Jesus conquer his enemies, conquer our enemies. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment and said to him, "To you I will give all the authority and the glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Bang! Champion Jesus. He takes the word of God, he takes that truth, and he slays the enemy. He just defeats the enemy's attack, onslaught against him, with that, "I will serve no one else. I will worship no one else." And Jesus stood there, no matter the opposition. He stood with this one goal: glory to God. My life, I will glorify God. I will worship him alone. I will not serve any other idol. And Satan's modus operandi is to try and draw worship away from God, because he claims that worship for himself. And think of how many lives have been completely deflected from the fullness that can be ours in God by the distractions of worldly things, of the little things that the enemy offers, that rob us of our joy, that have us chasing after all of it, that have us living in less than the fullness that God has for us. But Jesus stood up to that temptation, and he showed us a way. He made the way for us, so that when he comes to dwell in our hearts, he gives us the power to move into, grow into that life of complete worship and devotion, where God alone is served and worshipped. If we go back to our Romans passage, it just says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his blood to be received by faith." How beautiful is that? God restores us to his glory. He restores us to that place where we can worship before his throne by the blood of Jesus. And he becomes our peace. Ephesians 4 verse says this: "He himself is our peace, for he has broken down the dividing walls of hostility, making peace and reconciling us to God and to one another." That is the outcome of when God is exalted. That is the beautiful message of Christmas and the beautiful message of the cross. Because of that peace, we can approach God and worship him. What is the take home for us today? Let's go back to those shepherds. We see that they listened, and then they quickly went to find the one of whom the angels were speaking. And then they encountered him. They believed, they went, and then they had an encounter. And when we hear the word of God, when we hear the message of God, we want to respond to it in obedience and then have an encounter that's in line with the revelation that we've received. And then they went away praising and glorifying God, because they realized just what it was that God had done for them. If you've not yet crossed the line of faith this morning, there's a message here for you. Scripture is full of this beautiful message about a Savior who is born to you this day. Go and seek him. Go seek him with all your heart and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And he will bring you peace like you've never known. And all the eternal benefits of sonship and being a son and a daughter of God. But what about the message for us believers? We see how the culture and the glory of heaven, praising God, was brought to earth. That's what the realization of the presence of Jesus means, is that we are restored to that great purpose of being able to worship God, to put him first. And it's a sanctification process in our lives where God knocks down those idols and teaches our heart to be devoted in worship. But this Christmas, we need peace, yes, but we also need to be a people that takes the opportunity, every opportunity that we have, to glorify God, to put him in the highest place, with our tongues, with our lives, with our energy, with every expression that we can use, to place God in the highest place. And that brings his kingdom into our heart. Even in the hard times. And Greg Hamlin has got a friend who he cares for, a guy called Phil. And Phil lost his hearing and his sight. So he can't hear people talking and he can't see anything. The only way you can communicate with him is by sign language on his hand. Can you imagine finding yourself in that situation? And Phil has a braille machine which converts, as I understand it, speech and text into braille. So he can hear, he can understand what a sermon is about and whatever, and he can stay in touch with the world. And someone stole his braille machine recently. So he's just like, can you imagine, like you suddenly shut out of all that. And then the police asked him to fill in a victim impact report. And he sat down and he's like, wow. And he said as he thought about all that he had lost, not only from this machine, but through the really rough journey that he'd had. And he was starting to get quite down and discouraged. And then I love what he wrote in the testimony. And I'm just going to read that out aloud. He says, I thought I had worked my way through grieving and many losses. And I said to myself, Phil, stop this negative flow of thoughts. You have freedom still to make choices. I make the resolve to not allow my mind to be controlled by negative thinking, which it is automatically prone to do. It is a challenge for each day to live in freedom, to enjoy the gift of each day by making the choice not to live with victim mentality, robbing me of peace and joy. The Master Jesus said it all. Be cheerful in spite of the fact that we are experiencing painful, tough times and troubles of all kinds. However, experience my peace, joy, and hope each day as you anchor your life in my overcoming work at Calvary's cross, learning to cast all your heavy load of pain and loss and trouble at the foot of the cross every day. It's a load too heavy for you. Bring it to me and leave it with me. Isn't that incredible from a man in that situation? And then he says, Christmas and New Year can be a challenging time when life slows down a bit and our minds can reflect over our journey. I encourage you to hand your impact report to the Master Jesus and not to continue reliving and rewriting it. He promises to provide us with peace, strength, and undying love, restoring our souls and lighting up our journey. What an amazing declaration in really, really tough times. And that's the power of the peace that comes when our God is exalted, when we're able to exalt Him, give Him thanks in all circumstances, and the peace of God will be yours. I love the book of Acts, Acts 16, verse 23. This is when Paul and Silas had been imprisoned. And it says that when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. I think you've probably seen that in the medieval things where your feet are put through two holes in a block of wood and it's locked closed. So pretty jolly uncomfortable and miserable in this smelly prison. But it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened. And it goes on to say the prison guard fell down and said, what must I do to be saved? And he and his whole household got saved that night. And I love this picture. On the outside, it was a pretty miserable situation. They were beaten black and blue, feet in stocks, in the prison. But what do these guys do? They've got a revelation of who Jesus is and what Jesus means. And they begin to practice the culture of heaven. So they're not affected by the circumstances. It's midnight, darkest, longest. You know, I don't know what midnight means. It's almost like in the middle of the dark, dark night. In the middle of the darkness of the soul. They go, we're going to do something different. And they begin singing praises. And they begin glorifying God. And something amazing happens. There's like, again, an invasion of heaven. An invasion of heaven into that place. And there's salvation, and there's deliverance, and there's freedom. Because those guys saw the power of exalting glory to God in the highest. And they sing their hearts out. And I love that they're singing, because if you think about how incongruous, how countercultural, how out of place in that dismal place of injustice and torture and abuse, how out of place praises to God were. But the darkness of that place doesn't overcome the praises. The praises of God overcome the darkness.
Hallelujah.
And that's something that's so beautiful. The kingdom comes to earth and the world is turned upside down. And because of their singing and their praise, we must not let anything dampen our worship. We must not let anything silence our singing. We must follow the example of Jesus and continue to worship God, despite in those dark places. And what a thing for Christmas, that we could look back. It's been a hard year for many. We probably face a harder year next year. But at Christmas we go, no, I'm going to look above all of that. I'm going to look at the greatness of the character of God. I'll worship Him just for Him. And I'll also remember all the wonderful things that He has done. Most especially, saving my life from eternal separation from Him through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what a reason to sing. What a reason to Jesus has restored humanity to worship. He has restored us to that place of adoration of God. And I love that they were singing as well, because I've recently done a bit of Bible study into singing in worship, and I've never seen this scripture before. Hebrews 2 verse 12, it says, and He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. This is a passage about Jesus. It was quoted in the Psalms prophetically, and the Holy Spirit laid it on the heart of the writer of Hebrews as he wrote the scripture to put it into Hebrews. And it's talking about Jesus, and it says, Jesus will declare the name of God. Now, the name of God is all that God is. It's all His beauty and reputation. That's what Jesus did. He said, I come to earth to reveal the Father to you, to show you how beautiful He is. How great He is. That's what Jesus did. And it says he does that. He comes and He calls us brother and sister, and he reveals the glory of God. And then it says, and in the assembly I will sing your praises. Isn't that beautiful? That the Greek there actually means the ecclesia. It's the ecclesia, or the church, or the gathering. The gathering of the brothers. I've always loved that Old Testament passage that says God inhabits the praises of His people. But here's a New Testament one. It says that Jesus joins us in our worshipful singing of God. When the ecclesia, when the saints are gathered to worship, Jesus, our model worshiper, is with us. Matthew Henry says this, that Christ would sing praises to the Father in the church. The glory of the Father was that Christ is what Christ had in His eye. His heart was set upon it. He laid out Himself for it, and He would have His people join Him in it. The power of praise, the power of giving thanks, even in the most difficult circumstances. And guys, when we lay hold of this Christmas, it's one of the main reasons, it's one of our main identities as individuals and as a group of believers. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's us, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called to declare His excellencies. That's our identity as priests of God, as a royal family. And in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the priests, they declared God's greatness. In the New Covenant, we are the priests, and we do the same thing. We declare God's greatness, and we serve Him, and we minister to Him, we exalt Him, and we magnify Him. Now, God's glory has been defined as His holiness and beauty made manifest. So, the angel said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth shall be filled with his glory. God's perfect love, holiness, character. That's who he is. But his glory is experienced when who he is made known in the earth. And that's the job of the church. Not only because there's creation and all sorts of things, but the Bible says, and to him be glory in the church. So when we obey God and we live according to his character, his glory is made manifest. When we declare his word, when we declare his greatness in songs, private and public, in declarations, in preaching the gospel to the world and telling people about how great he is, we're declaring his excellencies and his glory is being revealed. And one day the glory of the earth, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's follow Jesus' example this Christmas and recognize the power of glory to God in the highest and understand the peace that will follow when we do that. What a key to face the biggest of challenges. And the glorious side effect of that is not only peace for our hearts and peace in the midst of difficult circumstances, but the ultimate promise of the coming of a kingdom where there will be no more war. There will be no more children dying of starvation or misaimed bombs or whatever the problem might be. That's in the world because of misplaced worship. But God has sent his son to say no to the devil. I'm not going to worship myself. I'm not going to worship things. I will worship him alone. And then he taught a group of people. Not only taught us, but he said, I will indwell you by my Holy Spirit so that you can worship and bring me glory. That's the joy of Christmas. And we're going to, let's put it into practice in our daily lives. Let's put it into practice in our shower, in on our way to work, in the car, whenever we have an opportunity. Glory to God highest. And peace will come. Can we bow our heads? Lord, you're so great. You're so big. You're so marvelous. You're so beautiful. And we thank you that you came, Jesus, to reveal to us the beauty of the Father. And we want to be more awestruck, God. We want to be more awestruck. We want to be more aligned in worship to your worthiness, Lord. Forgive us when we haven't recognized the fullness of your worth and where we put up other little things to have worth that they shouldn't have in our hearts and our lives. Make us a people of worship, Lord. Shape us into this priesthood that declares your excellencies, that lives in your glory, Lord, and that constantly glorifies your name in all that we do, in all that we say. You're looking for worshippers in spirit and in truth. Help us to be those worshippers, I pray, Lord. Help us, I pray. Amen. If anyone was here today, if you never made a commitment to Jesus, If you've been challenged by the gospel, by the need for Jesus as Savior, please come and speak to me or speak to one of your Christian friends. Ask them to explain to you more clearly what was briefly touched on in this message. Amen. We're gonna have just two worship songs. One's a carol that's related to the sermon, and then we're just gonna let's just declare God's beauty and let's let the Holy Spirit ignite in our hearts. The message that we can live in it this Christmas and coming into the next year. Thanks.